He is risen. Let's try that again. He is risen. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And I'm thankful that you have chosen to worship with us on this Easter. And we're filled with hope, a renewed hope, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the game changer of game changers of all time, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but think about the fact that before Easter was a celebration of life, it was a time of mourning the death of Jesus. It would have been a few days earlier that the disciples watched their friend, and not just their friend, but the one that they believed was the long-awaited Messiah. It's kind of like this moment where you're like, this is the guy, this is the moment, and he was crucified on a Roman cross. And think about the week that they went through. Maybe you've had this. You ever have like great expectations of something that's going to happen? Like maybe when you were filling out your calendar for 2020, you had like all these ideas of what you were going to do and how things, you know, were going to go down that year. And think about, they entered in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And that had to have been this incredible moment. You know, you're walking in and they're waving palm branches and they're throwing their coats out. And you know, and you're one of the disciples. You're like, yeah, I'm with him. You know, and you're walking through. And for them, it was literally this moment. They're saying, this is this great historical moment. All our dreams, all our hopes are coming true, that the kingdom of God is going to take place. It is going to be on earth through Jesus Christ. Now you fast forward, by the time you get to Friday, their dreams are crushed. Their dreams are crushed as Jesus' lifeless body is brought down from a cross. Dead messiahs are not real helpful. Okay? That's not real helpful. And then they take his body and they put it in a tomb, and they're literally sealing him off from everybody who loves him and any hope that the disciples had that the kingdom of God would finally rule and reign on earth. They had lost their hope that they would be set free from oppression, that they would be set free from the sin that has corrupted everything. Now, I've done plenty of funerals, and death is always hard. I've had some funerals where there was, you know, great celebration and really cool things, you know, went on there. But I never walk away and go, man, that was easy. You know, death is always hard. But you think of this one. Think of the death of Jesus. This isn't just their good friend. This isn't just somebody they love. This is the one where they're saying, listen, Jesus, you said, you know, leave everything and follow you. We followed you. We believed that you were the one. We believed that you were going to bring the kingdom. And now he's dead. He was going to restore all things. And it gets worse. I mean, you're thinking through, this guy promised us eternal life. This is rather ironic. And his death is at the hands of the oppressors. You were going to set us free from these people. They put you to death. And what's really bad, I don't know if you've ever been on a team where it came from within. You know, Jesus was betrayed from within the team. And I look and I think, hey, if there's ever anybody in history, certainly between Friday and Sunday, these guys, I would say they had a right to be critical. They had a right to be cynical and say, what, you know, what's the use of hope? I mean, we saw that. And I think unrealized hope could be one of the most painful things we go through in life. Now, you have that where you have an expectation. You have an expectation for your family, your marriage, your life, your career. And then sometimes those hopes, those dreams, they don't come true. And sometimes, you know, there's insignificant things that disappoint us. And other times, they're quite life changing. They're quite serious. I've got a few pictures here on what disappointment looks like. That one's, I mean, that becomes a blow up, right? But it's not the worst thing you've experienced. Any Bills fans? So you know the pain there. That's the Ukraine. So some of these are quite serious, right? They ache at our hearts, and each one of those pictures they carry an emotion. And if you found yourself in one of those situations, you might have at least some idea of what the disciples felt like on Sunday morning of Resurrection Sunday, because they didn't wake up and, you know, were thinking, "Hey, Jesus is King." They woke up saying we're hurting, and they were in need of resurrected hope. And if we're honest this morning, I think a lot of us we've come here and we need some renewed hope. We need hope in the world. And I'll just be totally honest. There's times where I look at personal events, I look at world events, and they don't meet my expectations, and I say, "God, where's your justice? Where is justice in the world? Where is hope? Where are you, God?" And life is hard. It's confusing, right? Anybody ever get confused? Yeah, okay, good. I'm glad to know it's not me. And these difficult questions, they cause us to ask questions. Okay, God, where are you in the world? Are you still working? Now, when we turn to the Gospels tell us something. They tell us right in the middle of that despair, right in the middle of the darkest hour, the light of hope has come. That's what the Gospels tell us. And sometimes hope appears when we least expect it. You know, we have a saying around here. I messed it up last week, so I thought I'd say it again this week correctly. A lot of things in life are overrated. Hope is not one of them. Okay? Biblical hope is not one of those things that is overrated. So early in the morning on that third day after Jesus' death, a woman named Mary Magdalene, she made her way to the tomb. Now, she wasn't going to the tomb thinking, "Hey, this is going to be great. I'm going to see Jesus. Everything's going to be cool." No, she went there. The other scriptures tell us that she went there to anoint Jesus' body for burial. And in other words, this is a horrible situation, but let's at least give Jesus a proper burial. Let's at least anoint him. She comes to the tomb, and it's empty. Now, you guys know the rest of the story, right? You're like, don't worry, everything's cool. She doesn't know that. And so you're coming to anoint your loved one so they can have a proper burial and the body's gone. You're just thinking a bad situation has gone worse. This is insult to injury. And Mary concludes, somebody stole his body, right? I mean, that would be the first logical thing. I mean, if you guys came there and, you know, a family member died, your first thought was, "Hey, maybe he resurrected." Okay, that is not the first thought. That is not what the disciples thought. That's not what she thought. Her first logical conclusion was they took the body. Okay. Well, let's look at John's Gospel, John chapter 20. You got Bibles on your phones. You got them in the Z-backs. It's going to be up there on this. It is up there on the screen. Wow. So John 20, begin at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So as Mary walks into this tomb where Jesus was laid,
Here's what she sees. She sees what is missing, and she fails to see what is there. Okay? She sees what's missing, and she fails to see what is there. So she's so focused on the fact that Jesus' body is nowhere to be seen that she misses two angels. I mean, there's two angels there, which would be really cool, right? Like if you walked in and there's, and it should be like, wow, there's two angels here. Or maybe you hit the ground or something. When I read scripture, I'm like, I think angels look differently than what we think, because usually people are like terrified when they see angels. But she doesn't notice that. And through her tears, she tells these angels that she's just heartbroken because not only is Jesus dead, but his body has disappeared. And I think there's something that happens within us when we lose hope. Think about when your dreams are shattered, the future becomes unclear, it's easy to become fixated on what has not happened. We change our focus. She's got all this stuff right in front of her, but she's focused on what has not happened. And then we focus on what we don't have, and we focus on what they did. I don't know who they are, but a lot of people I talk to, the theys do a lot of really bad stuff. They're really messing up the whole world. So we're focused on what they did, or what they did not do, and what they're missing. Isn't that what we do sometimes in trials? We're focused on everything else, what is missing. And as Mary speaks to the angel, she turns, and what does she do? She turns and she's looking face to face with the resurrected Jesus. Okay, everything she wants, all the hope that she needs is right there in front of her face. Okay? Now let's just be fair, because I've never left a funeral expecting to see that person walking around. All right, so I'll be fair to her, and the Bible says she did not know that it was Jesus. She didn't know that she was looking at Jesus, and he's standing right there, and you know what happens? Is I think a lot of times we look through the wrong lens. She's looking at through the lens of despair. And so she doesn't see the angels. She doesn't see Jesus. She sees her hurt. She sees her pain. And instead, Jesus is right there. The book called The Hiding Place, written by Corey Ten Boom. I don't know if that a familiar name to anyone. Fun fact, she spent her latter years in life in the town that I grew up in. Totally coincidental, never met her. But Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, during World War II, the Ten Booms were responsible for saving nearly 1,000 lives with hiding Jewish people within their home. And there's a couple spots where they hid people. I'm assuming there was something in front of there. Like there wasn't a big hole in the wall, so when the Nazi soldiers came in or the police came in, like, oh, I don't know where they are. I'm sure there was something in front of that. And so they saved thousands of lives. And then the two were eventually arrested, and they were put in an overcrowded, flea-infested Nazi concentration camp. Like, does any word in that sentence sound good? Overcrowded, flea-infested Nazi concentration camp. That's pretty bad. And the two were able to smuggle in a Bible into that camp. And in that Bible, they read things like that we were to give thanks for in all circumstances, and give thanks that God can take anything and use it for good. Well, Betsy, the older sister, or the elder sister, she decided that this meant thanking God for fleas. Yes, exactly. That's exactly what Corey thought. Corey was more, her words were, "I will do no such thing." Okay, I am not thanking God. I'm in a Nazi concentration camp. I'm not giving thanks to God for fleas. But Betsy insisted. give thanks to God for everything. God can use anything for good. And so she eventually started thanking God for the fleas. Over the next several months, they discovered something. Although the guards would go into other barracks, the guards avoided their barracks, which for the women, it meant they were not assaulted like other women were in the barracks. And the second thing is, because of this, countless numbers of women came to faith in Jesus Christ, because they were able to have prayer meetings and they were able to worship. And in the middle, I mean, just think how radical. They're in the middle of a Nazi concentration camp, and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because the soldiers, the guards, are not entering their barracks. Now, when Corey was released by a clerical error, by the way, which they found out later that there was a mistake and she wasn't supposed to be released, she found out later that the reason why the guards did not go in there is because of the fleas. Because of the fleas, the guards never entered their barracks. And it reminds us of something that's going on here, that in the worst of circumstances, hope can be found if we keep our eyes open. You know, as the popular song goes, God is working even when we don't see it. Hey, it would be real easy to be in that camp and say, hey, God is not working here. God's not going to use this. And yet he is a way maker. He is a miracle worker. Our God is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hey, he is resurrected. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And Easter reminds us that God is in the business of awakening hope within us. And he does it in different ways. He does it in subtle ways. And if we aren't careful, we'll miss it. We'll miss it because we're focused on what's wrong. We're focused on the negative around us instead of what God can and will do. And hope can be found when we take that time to be grateful for what we have rather than being frustrated by what we don't have and what's not going right. And as I told during the first service, I'm preaching to myself in this moment that we need to refocus on what we have rather than what we don't have and what God is going to do. Easter comes. Hey, thank you. Easter comes just at the right time. Think about that. It is Jesus' compassion that led him to the cross. You know, I'm just telling you, I'm being honest. If good or not Good Friday, but Palm Sunday, when I look out from the Mount of Olives and I look and I think, okay, I know what's going to go down this week. I'm real tempted to say, boys, Galilee is really nice this time of year. Let's head out. And instead, Jesus, I mean, he goes in and he picks fights. I mean, he goes into the temple and he says, this is my Father's house. He's confronting them. You know, as I said before, he basically came in and said, crown me or crucify me. And they crucified him. So it is his compassion that causes him to go to the cross, and it is his compassion that he rises from the dead. He rises from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and right now he is interceding on your behalf. Isn't that cool? Because you're coming with all your troubles, and I like to put it this way: when you go to prayer, you have entered a prayer meeting in which Jesus has already started. Okay? You are entering that prayer meeting, and Jesus is there. And here's something Jesus does here. He meets Mary in the doorway. She's got tears coming down, and he meets her right where she's at. Verse 15, John 20. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, most of us are like, well, duh. You know, let me make sure we understand something. When God the Father or Jesus the Son asks you a question, it's not because he needs an answer, okay? You know, like in the garden, you know, you know, hey, Adam, where are you? You know, it's not like God's going, man, where is that little guy? I know I put him in here somewhere. You know, he's missing. No, no. When God asks a question, it's for your benefit. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, like your parents. Like when they ask a question, you know, like, hey, do I look stupid? Two things. Don't answer that question. And two, it is for your benefit. It's for your benefit to not answer that. But woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? John says, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I just want to take care of the body. That's all she wants. And Jesus said to her, Mary. I don't know what that sounds like. But I think there is something when God himself speaks to you and he calls you by name. He knows your sin, but he calls you by name. Satan knows your sin, and he calls you by your sin. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned around and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you should thank women today, because a woman was the first one to go out and preach the gospel. Just a little side note there. Although, if you read the story, it's after Peter sees them, and then they're like, oh, hey, yeah, it's true. Which is like Mary's kind of like, hello? I already told you this. All right. Hey, no fighting amongst yourselves over there. And just as Mary had given up all hope, Jesus meets her there in her tears. Jesus meets you in your brokenness. Jesus meets you in your pain and in your suffering and your confusion. And he says, why are you weeping? Now, John tells us, I think it's fascinating. John tells us that she thinks Jesus is a gardener. And he's tending the grounds. He's tending the soil. He's fixing what's wrong there. He's caring for it. He's cultivating. And I think John gives us this information on purpose. And I don't think it's just because Mary's confused and mistaken. She is, by the way. She is mistaken and thinking that he's the gardener. But I think she's absolutely correct on something. That Jesus is the one that tends to the broken places of our life. Okay? Jesus truly is the gardener. And in fact, he's repairing the brokenness that began in another garden. Okay? This is completing that story. There's two gardens. And one garden, the people disobey. And in another garden, Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. So he enters that garden, and in that first garden, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God created everything, and he created it good, and he put the people in that garden, and they were in right relationship with him. They were right relationship with one another. All of creation was in right relationship, and they were able to experience the fullness of life. Now, for whatever reason, they chose to disobey, right? It's kind of like there's just one rule, you know, and they're like, yeah, what's that? So there's this one rule, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what they're doing there is they're misusing power. God has given them power. God has given them authority, and they misuse it. And here's what happens. Just about every time power is misused, it eventually leads to broken relationships. And instead of flourishing, we were designed to flourish. And instead, and you read it through Genesis, you read the news tonight, It leads to violence. It leads to poverty. It leads to division, idolatry, false hope, and hopelessness. That's the state in that early garden. But God doesn't leave us there, right? What did God do in Genesis? He comes in, and he says, Adam, where are you? And again, that question's for Adam, not for God. And what did they do? They hid themselves. You ever try to hide from God? I mean, we all do it. God's like, oh gosh, I can't find them. He knows where you're at. But in our shame, we hide from God. And Easter tells us that Easter is about a God who re-enters the garden and again searches for those he loves, and he offers them life once again. That's Easter. God re-entering that garden. And as soon as Jesus speaks Mary's name, she recognizes him and she calls him teacher. And in the middle of her darkest moment, Easter came right in time. And God's always right on time. I've noticed, particularly in ministry, he's not often early. He's quite often, right on time. You know, there's a moment where it's like, okay, God, next week we're in big trouble. And God's like, I got this. He's right on time. And you can feel the shift in this story, right? As Mary looks and she recognizes that Jesus is alive. That changes everything, right? I mean, imagine you're there, you're hopeless, all your dreams are crushed, and then you see Jesus is alive. He defeated sin. He defeated death. I'm thinking, I don't care how the rest of the day goes. It doesn't matter what happened. I mean, and the disciples, you know, they came to that place after they saw the resurrected of Christ, resurrected Christ. I mean, the people said, hey, we're going to kill you. And they basically said, hey, do what you're going to do. do whatever you're going to do. Man, we can't stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard. We have met the resurrected Christ. The dreams of restoration, the dreams of healing, the dreams that the kingdom of God will one day be here on earth. That is a reality as we look to the cross of Christ, and we look to the resurrection. And I wonder what would happen today if you and I would begin to see Jesus all around us and in the midst. Because that's a horrible moment when you're coming to the tomb. And in the midst, we begin to see Jesus all around us. And maybe even the places where we've been missing him. Where we say, well, yeah, Jesus isn't involved over here. No, he's working. Jesus is there. Hope is alive. And Easter is that moment where we get to look and see Jesus face to face. We hear him call us by name. And we know that we can hope again because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive. The resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. What Mary discovered at the tomb was the thing that she believed would be the most final, the worst thing, right? You're following this guy, that everything is on him. And you're thinking, he's dead, that's the worst thing. That's the last thing. And Easter says, no, it's the beginning. Here's what Jesus rising from the dead means, that sin and its ultimate outcome, which is death, sin leads to death, that could not overcome Jesus. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising from the dead. Death does not have the final say. Listen, death does not have the final say. Jesus did. And whatever you're facing, whatever trial, whatever struggle, and I recognize that the room is filled with people that are facing real trials, real struggles, what we consider difficult outcomes, that does not have the last say. Okay? Whatever you are facing does not have the last say in your life. God always has the last say. And the resurrection tells that very, very clearly. in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, though the worst happens, that you meet death," he says, "yet shall he live." And Jesus is speaking to us today. He's speaking to us, his followers today. He's saying, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." He's the hope of eternal life. He's the key to true life right now. And this isn't just an intellectual exercise. But this is the reality that we know that the worst thing is not the last thing. That God always has the final say. And so today and the days to come and the years to come, I want to invite you, believe in the resurrected Jesus. Believe in the resurrected Jesus. Believe in him for what needs to be resurrected in your own life. Okay? God doesn't just want to raise you from the dead someday. He wants to raise you to life right now. For his kingdom's sake, for his glory, that you can go out and live an abundant life. And I want to invite you to give your life to him. Give your life to him. And some of you are going, "Oh, I've already done that." Continue to give your life to him. Say, "I'll follow you. You have the words of life. You are the resurrected one." Bring new life. Bring new birth in my life today and the world around you. Let me pray and we'll have the worship team come on up. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for the hope that we have in the resurrection. We're so thankful for your resurrected life that renews our spirits and invites us to believe in you, all that we are. And that's what we do today, Lord. We believe in you with all that we are. And Lord, we don't want to miss you today. We want to see you in your fullness. We want to trust in you in the worst of circumstances, Lord. We want to trust in you. And so, Lord, we give you the dead places of our life. We ask you to resurrect them. We give you the hopelessness, our fruitless thoughts. We give those all to you. And say, "Lord, resurrect these things anew in our life today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You defeated sin. You have defeated death. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. We love you and we praise you." Hey, look forward to seeing you guys. Next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus' grace restores hope in us.